I want to just praise the Lord again for the opportunity to have this family conference. The Lord laid it on my heart back in October that to give us a theme for our church this year is to simply be renewed, being renewed, and just can't thank the Lord enough for how He's already doing that. Since we kicked off our theme the first week of January, I have sensed a true renewal in our hearts, and I'm praying that that will only continue, and especially this week as we are seeking to renew our homes, to renew our hearts for the Lord and that God-given responsibility. And Brother Camp, I tell you, I've heard some a good many messages I would consider on forgiveness, but I would say that was one of the, if not the best message on forgiveness this morning in Sunday school that I've heard. And if you were not here for Sunday school, I would encourage you, please, to get that message on CD or go online and listen to it. I'm sure our guys will be putting those messages online as soon as possible. And the morning message, too, just about making right choices, how I was convicted about that and how I would respond in that situation. And then preparing Thomas, Marianne, and Caroline for decision-making helped me really think deeply about the way that I'm going to approach that. And thank God for what He's going to do. Well, we have another counting tonight, four messages that are going to be coming up this week. And I know you're praying for that, and I appreciate that you would, that God would give Brother Camp the exact messages that we need. And that we would, the Holy Spirit would just help us and to apply it to our hearts and lives. And that we, again, may grow in these areas. You know, we're talking about this week about marriage. Brother Camp will be talking about parenting, grandparenting. And there will be a mixture of things that will be brought from the Word of God that will help us. And by the way, we're all growing in these areas. And our God-given roles, whether you are here as a young person still in the home or a grandparent here, we're all growing in those roles and seeking to grow in grace. And I found a couple quotes on marriage, or just one on marriage and some others on parenting that I thought were somewhat comical, but revealing some truth. And you know, some puts things in perspective sometimes that, yes, we are growing. For instance, marriage is having that one special person that you get to annoy the rest of your life. That can be true, but we're trying by conferences like this, we're going to lessen the annoyance, okay? We're going to try to avoid being annoying. Of mothers, I thought this one of parenting, especially mothers of teenagers know and understand why animals eat their young, okay? I thought that was pretty interesting. Heredity is what sets the parents of a teenager wondering about each other. I thought that was interesting. Adolescence is a period of rapid changes. Between the ages of 12 and 17, for example, a parent ages as much as 20 years. There's a lot of truth to that. But Brother Camp's going to be bringing some messages to us this week, and I promise you this, if you will listen, you will learn some very needful things, some very helpful things that you will be able to apply to your home and your life and your marriage and your parenting and grandparenting. And I encourage you just to be extra attentive to the Word of God tonight and ask Him to speak to you. Brother Camp, if you would go ahead and make your way up here and bring the message. And I know you're going to, if you don't get, Brad sets those traps all the time. He just... Or Jeremiah, or okay, they're all pointing each other up here, you know. Yeah, they'll get you. You watch out for them. That's these teenagers, brother. Love you, Pastor. Appreciate you.
Amen. I got a solution for those teenagers. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. You know, deciding what to preach is not the easiest thing in the world sometimes. I think, well, you come, you're going to preach, you know, five or six times. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is I teach a class called Christian Home. And that's 32 hours of class time instruction, all on the home. I also have preached a number of series when I pastored. I preached a series in Maranatha Baptist Church years ago, and there's 42 messages on the home in that series. So paring it down to 5 or 6 to 8 messages is a lot harder than you think. I mean, I'd love to have 2 or 3 hours just with the teenagers. I would. I'd preach a message to them entitled "The Camels Are Coming" if I had time. That's about how to find a mate, by the way. Oh, by the way, the wedding that I did on Friday afternoon, almost exactly a year ago, I called a young man in my office. And I said, hey, I want to give you some advice. There's a young girl around here I think you should be praying about. Well, about an hour later, I called the young lady in my office. I said, hey, there's a young man running around here you need to be praying about. Well, a year later, they get married. Now, if you can get two people praying about each other, you're making progress. And so they're happily married today. At least I think they are. I hadn't talked with them since, but but I'd say they are. But I really enjoy preaching on the home. Oh, by the way, if I get my email address to you. If some of you would like a copy of the notes that I teach in Christian home class, if you'd send me an email, I'll send you an electronic copy of those. If you'd like a copy of those 42 messages, I have my CDs with you. The church can take them and make copies of them. Then you can get, you know, whatever the church wants to do with them, you can do with them. But I'm all about helping the home. Amen. I was raised in a terrible home. My wife was raised in a divorced home. And God gave us each other because He knew that we both wanted a good, godly home. And I'm thankful that He gave me a wife that had that desire, and for the last 42 and a half years, He's given us a good home and allowed us to have three daughters that are all serving the Lord today, and I praise God for that. Now, you're talking about the changes that takes place during the teenage years. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, has been in Pohnpei now, and that's a Micronesian island, for four and a half years. They're becoming home in September. In that 5 years, by the time they come back, our youngest grandson that's there will have grown over 14 inches. When he left, he was smaller than my daughter, and he's going to come back a good bit taller than me. He went from a little boy to a man. And I mean, as we look at pictures of him on Facebook, it's just, wow. Well, by the way, if I showed him some of you girls, y'all go, wow. He turned into a quite handsome young man when he was a little boy. We wondered, but but he's turned out to be a sharp young man. But, you know, kids go, we have five grandkids over there. We're four now. One's living with us. But it's amazing how much that can change in those five-year period of time from 12 to 17. And yes, it does age the parents a great deal during that time. So y'all young people don't really realize how much you can put us through sometimes. Did y'all get a nap? How many of you got a nap? All right, good. I passed out this afternoon. So I'm going to preach a long time. I've got my shoes off. I've got my notes in front of me. And so we're just going to preach a long time. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I want to preach about something tonight that I consider vital for the home. I consider it vital for the individual Christian. Now, I understand as we look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6 that Deuteronomy, of course, was written to the Jewish individuals, Jewish family. Now, what are you laughing at? Five or six. We'll get both of them. It's going to be in chapter 6, but I might look at 4, 5, and 6 before I'm done. But written to the Jewish men, Jewish families. The principles that are in this chapter, though, are principles that would help every single one of us Christians. But the principles here I want to take and apply to us as families and ask this question of the parents that are here tonight, and of the young people that are here tonight, and everybody in between and older than that. How are you going to transfer your faith from one generation to another? Now, this thought really hit me many years ago. I'm the type of person, if I see a graveyard, I want to walk around in it. I want to look at the headstones. I want to see the names. I want to see the dates and that type of thing. And Renee and I were at a church a number of years ago when our youngest daughter was playing for a wedding. And we were walking around while they were practicing, and a number of headstones in that cemetery were in the early 1800s. And I remember having this thought. I wonder how many people that has a headstone where they were died in the 1800s that even anybody today even remembers their name. If I ask this question, how many of you know your grandfather's name? Most everybody in here could raise their hand. If I took it a step further, how many know your great-grandfather's name? That would eliminate some of you. If I said, all right, how many of you know your great-great-grandfather's name? I would say there wouldn't be over 1% that would know the great-great-grandfather's name. That's how soon, that's only three generations now, that's how soon the influence of somebody can be forgotten. But I saw a number of years ago that it would be very easy for me to touch 150 years of history. Now let that soak in. We easily can touch 150 years, and that sounds like a long time, but that's all it takes for one person. If you handle it right, you can touch 150 years of history. Now, I would think that my grandkids, 75 years from now, will still be alive. I mean, at the modern rate of aging and health, that will probably be true. Well, that's almost 150 years right there. I hope that the Lord will give me another 15 to 20 years. If I get to live as old as my mama's 89, then I've got 27 more years to go here. 27 years, and I was teasing my grandson the other night. I said, son, you got to get with it. I want some great-grandkids now. He's 19, be 20 this summer, and it's about time. And Renee and I were married at 19, had our first child when Renee was still 20. I was 21 by 24 days. So I was teaching him about that. But transferring and touching another generation is a quite interesting thought. But how am I going to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to transfer it to another generation where it has meaning? Where it is real? Where you transfer all the family stories, where it becomes real, a part of the next generation? I find digging into my family tree fascinating. I don't know if any of you started looking in your genealogies or not, but you need to do that. Do you know the history on Crooked Creek Baptist Church? Now, that would be fascinating. What year was it founded? What year has it started? And connect that with family tree. It's amazing. I started digging in my family tree and I found out I had a bunch of Baptist preachers in my family tree. Did not know anything about it until just 4 years ago. But how can we transfer from one generation that which we live as real? See, I want my grandkids, I want my daughters, I want my great-grandkids to live the Christian faith as if it's as real for me today. Don't you? You don't want to just be, well, that's a philosophy that Grandpa had. Really, it's not relevant for us today. Do you want that type of thing to happen? That's the reason why so many churches are changing and dying and changing their name and dropping the word Baptist and starting becoming something other. Why? Because, well, that was just the philosophy that Grandpa had. I don't want it just to be a philosophy. I want it to be a practice of everyday life. Well, how does that happen? Well, Deuteronomy chapter number 6 tells us how that will happen, how it will stay real. Now, we got to understand, and this is hard for a lot of people my age and up to realize, we no longer live in a Christian America. Christian America, I don't know exactly when it stopped, but it's no longer Christian America. There's too many different philosophies. We truly are a pluralistic society, and Christianity is no longer that which is carries the philosophy in our country like it once did. So we've got to take that and transfer, again, our beliefs to our children and to our grandkids, and hopefully, again, to our great-grandkids, is that which is real. So I'd give a title to the message tonight, Making God Real. Deuteronomy, please, chapter number 6. If you want to read in 5, you can, while I read chapter 6. Verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Let's pray, please. Father, as we come to this chapter and these verses, we ask you, Lord, to give us clarity as we look at them. I ask you, Father, to help each one that's listening to receive these truths as your Spirit would take them and apply them in their lives. May each one of us right now remove anything that would hinder the preaching and the receiving of your truth. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that's said and all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Making God real. Transferring what we believe to the next generation. The first thing I want you to see about this is the first way that we're going to do this is only going to be done, that is, if God is personal. Look back at verse number 1 and 2, please. And when I read this, I don't know if you noticed or not. It seemed like somebody turned the light on outside, didn't they? And when I read this, I emphasized the personal pronouns here, if you were listening closely. Verse 1 again, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Notice verse 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now, there's a bunch of personal pronouns in verse number 1 and 2. Now, I promise you, unless God, your God, is personal to you, you will never transfer what you believe to your children. I mean, no one wants some idea. And that's what God is, unless he's personal. He's simply an idea. He's simply a philosophy. He's simply something that somebody teaches about, but it doesn't change their life. Personal people change people's lives. He's got to be personal to you. Now, we could go to the Word of God, and we could go to a concordance, and you'll find the personal pronoun your used 1,776 times in the Word of God. You'd find the word you used 2,600 times. You'd find the word ye used 4,000 times. You'd use the word thou used 5,400 times. Us, 1,500 times, and all kind of other personal pronoun application. Listen, this book right here and what God wants us to know about him is personal. I wanted my children to grow up seeing me have a personal relationship with my God. Now, another application I can make in this passage tonight is why is it important for you to have personal and family devotion time? And I want that to soak in. I've asked a lot of questions over the years. I've asked a lot of questions of students that come to Ambassador. And over the years, the majority of the students that come to Ambassador come from two different settings. Number one, they come from Christian homes where they have had family devotions. Number two, they have come from lost background where mama and daddy don't even go to church, but here's a young person that has gotten saved by the grace of God, come through the public school, and now they have come to Ambassador. That's the two number one groups. We have very, very few Christian young people that have come from a Christian home where they did not have family devotions. We don't have many of those. Now, why not? I can tell you the reason why. Because a young person that grows up in a Christian home that doesn't have personal devotions at home, where there's not a family worship time, to that kid and that family, God is not personal, and they don't want to serve a God that's not personal. That's interesting for me to find that out, for me to have asked those questions and gotten those answers. Kids that have grown up in a home where they have had personal devotions, they've seen mom and daddy have personal devotions, mom and daddy's led them in family worship, and you can call that family altar, family worship, you know, whatever. But kids that have grown up in that environment see that God is real and God makes a difference and he's important enough to mom and daddy for us to have family worship and for mom and daddy to transfer what they know of God to me through that means. So it's hugely important for you to have personal devotions and for you to have family devotions. Now, I'm here to tell you this one thing, though. The devil will fight you more on family devotions than he will anything else in your life. That's my own personal experience. The devil will try to get you to stop doing that, whatever kind of reason in the world. I mean, right before you have your family worship time, I guarantee you the devil's going to cause you and your wife to get upset at one another. He'll cause one of your kids to do something that makes you irate right before the time to do family devotion. I mean, if it can happen, it's going to happen during the time when you've set aside to have family devotion. The phone will ring right as you're getting ready to start, or right in the middle, or right toward the end when you're getting ready to close in prayer. The devil's going to do something, and I had to learn as a father that when it came to family devotion, it's time to take the phone off the hook, turn the cell phones off. I mean, you have to make a definite plan to get victory in this area of family devotions, or the devil will defeat you every time. And one reason why he is so adamant in defeating you in your family devotions time is if he can destroy the family devotion time, he's going to affect everyone in the family. And it will be in an adverse way. I mean, there's some things that you do regularly to maintain things, such as a car. If you stop maintaining your car, what's going to happen to your car? What's that? It's going to fall apart. If you don't regularly change the oil in your car, by the way, it's really hard for a southern hillbilly to say oil like that. I had to practice that for a long time. We hillbillies, it's just oil. Anyway, but if you don't change the oil in your car, what's going to happen? I mean, about 25,000 miles in, you may have some car trouble, motor trouble, right? If you don't take care of your battery, it's going to, one Sunday morning when it's about, 10 degrees, you're going to go out and it's going to go, and that's it, right? If you don't maintain your battery. If you don't maintain the belts on your car, something's going to break and you're going to be sitting on the side of the road. If you don't make sure your brakes are aligned from time to time, you won't have any brakes, you're going to run over somebody. My point is, we maintain stuff like that so it will work properly. Why don't we maintain our spiritual life with personal devotions, maintain our family with family devotions? I promise you, if you will, they won't fall apart as much. It is a tremendous way. Why? Because God is personal. You know, all through the Bible, there's personal commands. Personally, in the Word of God, when it comes to this, Brother Brinson down here can't associate with God on my behalf. I mean, yeah, he can pray for me, but he can't experience God for me. I've got to experience God. You know, none of you should be satisfied with me experiencing God. You should want to experience God yourself. Why? He's personal. He's personal. He is the personal, he's the most personal, powerful person you can ever fellowship with. Now grab a hold of this. I know our evolutionary prepared minds, and I say that because of our schooling systems, it's hard for us to really grasp that we can have personal interaction with the creator of the universe. The one that caused that sun to shine out there, that's coming through the windows and brightening things up, it's he that created that I can fellowship with. It's he that I can tell my children about. It's he that I can tell my grandkids about. And hopefully one of these days I'll get one of my great-grandkids on my knee and I'll say, hey, let me tell you about the Lord. Amen. He's personal. But I have to associate with him. Matter of fact, the commandments in this book that I preached about, some commandments this morning, demands upon our life, they're all personal. I can't obey the Bible for you, and you can't obey it for me. None of you young people can obey it for your parents. Your parents, you can't obey it for them. It's personal. And you're going to have to do it yourself. You're going to have to obey those actions. By the way, when it comes time to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne, you won't stand there for anybody else. You're going to stand there for you. Now, we preachers, according to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to have to give an account for you. But we're also giving an account for us. We're going to give an account for how we minister to you. But listen, our accountability is personal. Our God should be personal. And you should get in this book every day. By the way, I learned something today about people here in North Georgia. They take your eating personal. I ate some good food today. Y'all cook a whole lot here, at least the place I went today, cook a whole lot like we do up in North Carolina. I mean, it's a good home-cooked meal, right? I mean, come on now. Y'all look at me like that, and I'm going to preach all night long. I'll preach till the sun goes down. Come on now. You take your eating personal, don't you? I mean, you want some personal attention when it comes to food. God is personal. And God's Word should be something personal. If you didn't eat but one meal a week, how good would you be at the end of the week? I mean, you ate a Sunday afternoon meal. What if you don't eat again until next Sunday afternoon? How do you think you'd be operating? Would it be good? No. You'd have a headache pretty soon. You'd be grumpy, number two, pretty soon. Nobody would want to be around you real soon, would they? I mean, it would be worse than not getting you a cup of coffee in the morning. There's a lady up at Ambassador. She's not there now, but her husband was a student there, and she worked in the bookstore for a while. Every morning you saw her, she was just like this, walking down the hallway. One morning she came walking down, she was looking like that. I said, good morning. She didn't even break stride, didn't even look at me or anything. And I said, hey. And she stopped when I said that. And I said, did you and your husband have an argument this morning? No, why? I said, well, why are you acting like you are then? And from that morning, every time she'd be coming in, hey, Pastor Kemp. She always said something to me after that. But hey, listen, we want personal attention when it comes to food. Why do we do that? Well, you say, well, we like food. How many of you in here likes food as much as I like food? All right, we like food. You know what? You got to get to the place where you like God as well as you like food. When you get to the place where you like God as much as you like food, you'll visit Him more often. I mean, somebody calls us. You don't have to call me twice to eat usually. God's trying to get us to come to Him as much as we'd go to food. Dr. Comfort, and the one that started Ambassador Baptist College, he had this philosophy. No Bible, no breakfast. I think we should have a philosophy. Unless we get in this book every day, we don't eat anything physically. I think that would be a good principle to put in your life. No Bible, no food for today. I'm a firm believer that this Bible is going to help you more throughout the day than food will. I believe that. I hope you get to the place where you believe that. Why? God is personal. Come back to these verses. Notice verse number 1 and verse number 2 again. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Now, before this thought even enters your mind, let me deal with this thought. Well, Pastor Kemp, we're in the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament commandments and law. But let me quickly remind you, Christ Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Number 2, God's word has a purpose. What purpose is this book for you and me? Why did God give this book to you and me? Well, first of all, we see here in verse number 1, for obedience. It said that you might do them, that you, whether you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear. In verse 13 and 17 and 18 down, and we'll get to those verses sooner or later. Remember, I told you I'm going to preach about half the night. So we get down to those verses. You're going to see that they're for obedience. God gave us this book for the purpose of obedience. God gave us this book, secondly, for outreach. Notice back to what it says in verse number, last part of verse number 1 and then verse number 2. To teach you that ye might do them, whether ye go to possess it, verse 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes. Then it goes down, I command thee, thou, and thy son's son. Now notice that. He lays out a number of generations. The second purpose that God gives us this book is for outreach. Now listen, I've seen too many Christians that have reached out into everybody else's home, into all kind of other people, to try to win them to Christ and let their own children go to hell. This is not what this passage said. This passage right here starts with thou, then thou son, and then thy son's son. There's at least 3 generations right there that God points out that we should be trying to reach for His glory. And that's a sad thing for any preacher to let their children go to hell when they're trying to get somebody else saved. No, I believe that evangelism starts first within the home. We have too many people concerned with everything else except their home. If we'd spend as much time in the home instructing as we do other things, we'd be reaching our own children. So the second purpose of this book is not only for obedience in doing what it says, but number two, the outreach upon our own family members. You know, Timothy, Paul said over in chapter 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Right? It's from a child. And listen, you young people in this room, don't ever allow the devil to cause you to be bitter about what you've been taught about the Lord since you were a little kid. You might not realize it, but the instruction you've been given as a young person may keep you out of a life of sin. And take it for somebody that got involved in sin before he got saved. I wish I did not have those scars that come from sin. But back in these verses, we see another purpose for God's Word is not only obedience and not only outreach, but notice the last part of verse number 2. And it says, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. This book purposes for old age. And I'm swiftly approaching that point. I'm not old yet, I'm just older. That's one thing that I've always enjoyed about working at in a school. When I was a public school teacher, now it's been an ambassador for all these years. Being around young people just keep you of a younger mindset. I'd hate to think how I felt if I wasn't around young people. I'll be with you in a minute. Yeah. Listen, it's for old age. The principles of this book help me in my old age. And the older I get, the more I get in this book, the more I should see the principles that are here, and the more I should be able to help transfer them to somebody else. But God's Word has a purpose. It talks about all the days of thy life, that the days may be prolonged. So we, the older ones in this room, can help direct the younger ones for God. Every generation needs somebody that can, hey, wait a minute, time out. You need to rethink that. Hey, son, don't do that. Come here. And put your arm around and say, hey, you know, I did what it looks like you're getting ready to do, and boy, it sure messed my life up for a number of years. And we need to caution and tell. You know, the best way to learn is not by experience. You know, I've heard that old saying for years, you know, the best teacher is experience. No, it's not. It's the hardest teacher. Listening from somebody that's been down that road and knows the dangers down that road and drop-offs down that road is the best way to learn how to go down that road. Because you might fall off the side of the road somewhere if somebody doesn't tell you there's a big drop-off there. So it's a whole lot better to learn from people that's already been there, done that, than you experience it yourself. You can have a whole lot better ride somewhere by following directions. Y'all have a GPS now you follow? Come on, talk to me now. Y'all had a nap. About half of you. Y'all follow your GPS now? I talk back to mine now. I mean, I have this nice talking woman, and every time she tells me the direction, I say, thank you. Renee asked me the other day, she said, why are you talking back to her? I said, I don't want her mad at me and give me wrong directions. But somebody needs somebody. Let me restate that. Everybody needs somebody to help them down the road. God's Word has a purpose. God's Word is personal. Look at verse number 3. We see the third thing real quick. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. God's Word fulfills promises. I don't have time for the sake of this message, but I could take you all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 11, and I bring you here to chapter 6 and verse 3. I could take you to chapter 9 and verse 28, chapter 10 verse 9, chapter 12 verse 20, chapter 15 verse 6, chapter 19 verse 8, chapter 26 verse 18, chapter 27 verse 3. And every one of those verses talk about God fulfilling His promise. Now what's my point? God fulfills promises. Listen, young people, God is not like us older parents sometimes. Friday night we'll do this, son. Friday night come. Well, sorry, son, this has come up. As a young father, I did that a number of times. And thank God for a wife that would confront me and said, you have time for everybody but your wife and your children. When she said that to me, it made me mad enough I could have bit a nail into. That was my carnal side of life. But the more I thought about it, the more the Spirit of God said, your wife is right, you need to listen to her. And I started fulfilling my promises a whole lot more to my children and to my wife. I soon learned that when I told my daughters that Friday night we'll try to do this, that they didn't hear try. They heard Daddy said we're going to do this on Friday night. And I better not fail them. God's Word fulfills promises. We need to be people that fulfill promises. And we need to point out to our young people that when God promises something in this book, He will do it.
Amen.
He will do it. When our girls were little, we used to have people, especially family members, you'd say, oh, your kids are so sweet now, you just wait till they become teenagers. And one day they said that, and I said, why do you want me to wait till they're a teenager? Go, well, you know how teenagers are. They're going to cause all kind of problems for you when they become a teenager. Well, our teenage girls, our girls came to teenage years, went through the teenage years, and we didn't have those problems. I asked one of my relatives that always made those statements to me, so what were those problems you said I was going to have? Well, I don't know what happened to you girls. They didn't go through the normal teenage years. I said, well, I think they did go through the normal teenage years, except what's normal for you is not what normal is what the Bible describes. You said, well, how do you keep them going through the years? Renee and I talked to our girls. When they were little kids, we talked to them. When they were middle-aged kids, we talked to them. When teenage years rolled around, we still talked to them. And they're married and grown and have kids, and we still talk to them. They didn't go. Why? Our girls grew up and see that God's Word fulfills promises. And why should you have personal and family devotions? Because God's Word shows fulfillment of promise. God's Word has a purpose. God's Word and God is personal. Notice number 4, back to verse number 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Why have personal devotions and family devotions? Because God's Word is about a person. God's Word is not about a theory again. He's not about some past leader of men. Where is Stalin today? Where is Lenin today? Where's Mao Zedong today? Where's Adolf Hitler today? Well, we'd probably say they're all in hell today. But they're a past leader that's just, you know, an imagination on paper for the most part. All of them have been discredited, not just in their personal life, but in their theories that they held as well. But God is a person. He's as real as I'm looking at you tonight. But again, the world's philosophy will make you think He's just a figment of your imagination. Young people in here, the God I serve is real. You know how I know that? I talk to Him on a daily basis. You know how I know that? He talks to me on a daily basis. He answers prayer that nobody else can answer. He's real. I mean, I could stand up here for the rest of the night until the dark time comes and tell you story after story after story of how God has answered direct individual prayer for Renee and me and my family. It's absolutely unexplainable apart from God answering prayer. Listen, some figment of your imagination, somebody written in a book somewhere, doesn't answer prayer like my God answers prayer. You know, something that is exciting, it was exciting when my kids were growing up, is we had, in our family devotion time, we had family prayer. And on many, many occasions, I'd tell my girls, I said, listen, girls, Daddy wants us to pray about something, and we're not telling anybody but God. I want you to see that God's going to answer our prayer, and nobody else is going to know about this. And the little girls would, okay, Daddy, yeah. You know, they'd get excited about something we're going to do as a family. And more than once, my little girl saw God answer direct prayer. I mean, I came home more than once and walk in the door, and three little girls standing at the door. Daddy, guess what, Daddy? What? God answered prayer today. And when God starts answering personal prayer that little kids know that nobody knows but our family, all of a sudden, God becomes somebody other than written in this book. He becomes somebody's personal. Somebody that cares about us personally, individually. A number of years ago, our youngest daughter was about 16, had just gotten her driver's license. And We needed the car. One of our cars threw a rod through the side of the motor, and we needed, and I had changed oil, but anyway, we needed the car. We didn't have money for it, so we started as one of those times, all right, as a family, we're going to pray God provide us a car. We'd been praying as a family about 2 weeks, and I got a phone call one night. We were eating supper, and I got a phone call, and I answered the phone. I said, yes. They said, and they told me who they were, and they said, Brother Camp, do you need a car? And I said, well, yes, I do. My family and I have been praying about one for a number of weeks now. Well, we have one we want to give you. My youngest daughter overheard the conversation, and she's over here going, I said, just a minute, my daughter has a question for me. And she said, Daddy, ask them what color it is. Now, the background of this as a family, when we'd pray at night, when I'd asked Laura to pray about it, she said, Lord, I want a white Pontiac. Now, why my girl wanted a Pontiac, I don't know. I had never been a GMC owner in my life. I mean, I'm a Ford man. Most of the time, I'm a Honda person now. But back then, I was a Ford person. I didn't want a Chevrolet product, none whatsoever. And here I have a daughter praying for a white Pontiac. I said, I told the person, I said, my daughter is just sort of curious. What color is this car? She said, oh, the woman is talking to me. She said, well, it is a white Pontiac. And my daughter heard that. You should have said, I thought she was going to have a conniption fit over her. You know, a white Pontiac. Let me ask you a question. Is God personal? Does he fulfill his promise? Is he concerned about you? He's concerned about the prayer of a 16-year-old girl that wants a white Pontiac for whatever reason. When her and her husband got married, Renee and I gave her that white Pontiac. It lived in the state of Georgia for many years. It may still be here, as far as I know. They did sell it when they moved. But God is a person. Now look back at verse number 1. It says, which the Lord, your God, commanded you. Verse number 2, it says, the Lord, thy God. And all down through the passages of Scripture, verse number 3, it's the Lord God. Verse number 4, it's the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse number 5, the Lord thy God. All down through this passage, it makes references to God is the Lord. Listen, he's a person. He's not just an idea. If in your mind tonight that God is just an idea, that proves to me even more that you need personal devotions. Your family needs a personal family worship time together. If you don't have an idea of what I'm trying to say to you tonight from my experience here, you need that much more a family time of worship together. Come back to verse number 5 and 6. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Another reason why we need to have personal and family devotions is because God's word must be in its proper place. Where is that? Notice what it says right here. In with all thine heart. Be in thine heart. In its proper place. The proper place for this book is in your heart. By the way, the heart, it's not talking about this thing that pumps blood right here. You know, every person in this room tonight has a twofold thinking process. You have the mind, and then you have the heart. This is where you process thoughts. The heart part is where you make a decision with what you're thinking about. The immortal part of your mind, the immortal part of you that makes decisions is the heart. And the Bible's clear on that. Psalms 119, verse 10 says, with a whole heart have I sought thee. Verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. In Proverbs, it's full of passages that talks about, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of them is the issues of life. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Step into the New Testament. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Clearly. There's more to our thinking processes than just the gray matter that's between our ears. I wish I had time. I'd preach a message to you entitled, The Gray Matters. A play on words there. You know, it only weighs about 3 pounds for the average American. Some people it helps and some people it hurts. No, I'm not talking about a headache either. But God's Word must be in its proper place. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it's piercing even to the dividing asunder, the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We got to get God's Word in its right place. And that's in your heart. How do you get it there? It's not by memorization, although that's a good place to start. As your family devotions, as a family, y'all need to have a family verse that you memorize. At least, hey, start with one a month. And then work your way down to one a week. You know, when our girls, by the time they became teenagers, they already had memorized verses on how to lead somebody to Christ. They had already memorized verses on personal purity. They had already memorized all kind of other verses covering all kind of topics. It was something we covered in family devotions. Question after question after question was answered in personal devotion. Matter of fact, I believe if I had not been a husband and a father that had landed family worship, I don't think I'd ever become a pastor. When our girls got old enough to read, I put them in charge of a nightly family worship time once a week, a different daughter each week. And what is amazing to me is when I did become a pastor, some of the family devotions that my daughters did, I ended up taking and developing the message because some of the thoughts they had is, wow, out of mouth of babes. You know, the Lord worked in my heart through the devotions that my daughters made. And it causes them to get into the Word of God and dig and dig. We'd have every month, one night a month, it's usually on a Friday night, we'd have family devotions that were entitled Stump Daddy Night. And what that was is my daughters had the opportunity to ask me questions from the Bible. And listen, they'd spend hours trying to find a question that Daddy couldn't answer. They would. Did that help them to know the Bible more? Oh, they'd dig and dig and dig. We got to find something Daddy doesn't know. It wasn't that hard, but nonetheless. God's Word has got to be put in its proper place. Now, memorizing is a start, but the way you get God's Word in your heart is not through memorization. It's called meditation. You got to take the verse and you've got to just think on it and roll it over. And you say, ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me to know how to live this verse? Help me to see all the good things that are in this verse and just think about it. Now, what that means is you can't be listening to the ding on your phone. You know, see who's texted you something else. See how many notifications it's on your Facebook page, or how many things that might come up on your Pinterest account, you got to turn that off if you're going to meditate on God's Word. That's old and young alike. You can't be sitting there, did my team win? You know, I can promise you, your team's going to lose more than you want it to. You know, my team lost day before yesterday. I'm a North Carolina Tar Heel basketball fan. And they lost to Duke, which is a travesty. I tell you what, you know, I pull, and when Duke plays anybody, I pull for anybody. You know, it'd be like Georgia and Georgia Tech playing. I mean, you know, they just don't like one another. But you can't worry about that if you're going to meditate on God's Word. You got to do some meditating. Lord, help me to live this. Put this into my life. One of the things that we did is a family devotion time. And before we finished that night, here was a question that my girls got every single night. All right, the verse that we've read and meditated and thought about tonight, how can we live that tomorrow? And I'd go around the room, all right, tell me one way that you can put that verse into your life tomorrow. And if you can't apply God's Word, guess what? It is useless. If you can't use the principle of this book in your life, it's useless. It becomes like a newspaper. It becomes like a school book. It's worthless. Put it in its proper place and you'll find out that it's very useful. It's in your heart. When it's in your heart, by the way, now, you put it in your heart, the way you get it in its proper place is be willing to live it. What that means is God will make sure you have an opportunity to live it then. If you're willing, see, what is it, John 7:17, that when you're willing to do His will, you will know of the doctrine, if it's of God or not. See, until you get ready, until you're willing to live this book, it's not going to become a living part of you. But when you put it in your heart, put it in its proper place, the Spirit of God will allow you to live it. He'll put you in a situation and remind you. Remember that verse you've been studying? Right, here's how you can live it. Spirit of God will help you with that, I promise you. Number six, go back to verse number seven. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, verse number 7, all the way down through verse number 25, is this truth. God's Word is practical. God's Word's practical. You know, we've got to a place in America where God's Word is only viewed as important on Sunday. And that usually on Sunday morning. Do you realize only 5% of the churches in America have a Sunday night service now? 5%. So you're one of the 5% churches in America because you have a Sunday night service. Isn't that something? Only 5% of the churches in America have Sunday night service. I don't understand that. People not wanting the Word of God, wanting to change their life anymore. But God's Word is practical. One reason why a church will stop a Sunday night service is because God's Word ceases to be practical. But we notice now, verse number 7 here, and going down through verse number 25, I think it would show us that God's Word is practical every day. It's practical everywhere. At the workplace, you know, voting place, game place, school place, you name home place, God's Word is practical everywhere. Every place. Because it's full of principles that help us to know how to live in all those situations and all those places. Now, like I said this morning, the only way that gets done, though, is you choose to live it. It's amazing how much we know about this book that we don't live any longer. When, this goes back about 20 years, Ambassador Baptist College, where I teach, used to be in Shelby. Now it's in a little town called Lattimore. When it came to Lattimore, I was in charge of buying the land and remodeling the buildings. That's my first responsibility when I was at school, because I have a construction background, and the Lord led through Dr. Comfort to put me in charge of that. Well, in buying the land and stuff, I had different interactions with a whole bunch of people in town and made some agreements. And I was fulfilling some of those agreements, and another old guy in town said, "Well, Frank, what are you doing that for?" I said, "Because I told him I was going to do that." He said, "Was it written down?" I said, "No, it doesn't have to be written down." He said, "Oh, you don't know how to do business, Dave. If it's not written down, you don't have to do it." I said, "We agreed verbally to take care of this item." I said, "It is going to be done as long as I'm in position of doing this job." Why? It's called honesty. It's called principled. And we're to live principledly. And this book is a principled book. And it's practical when it comes to business as well. I don't know how many times I've had people say, "Well, that's business." As if to say it's all right to cheat people when you're doing business. No, it's not. This book is a book of principle. It's good at church. This book is principle for church. Now, verse number 5, down through verse number 8. Let me read verse number 8 and I'll give you my next point. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlet between thine eyes." Now, God's Word is practical when it comes to priorities. Your kids need to see you as a prioritized person. Now, I made reference to this morning. Let me make a reference tonight. The latest survey I read, and I don't know how old this survey is, but recently I read a survey that said that children watch TV 1,500 hours a year. 1,500 hours a year. The same survey said that most children now spend 20 hours a week on the Internet. The same survey, though, said that their parents thought they only spent 2 hours a week. Boy, that's a big difference. Parents thought they spent 2 hours. They actually spent 20. And I mentioned this morning, the latest thing that I read just recently said that the average teenager spends 7 hours a day on their media device. Now, I wonder why that would become a priority. Where that much time on a media device would become such a priority. I know preachers that play golf 3 days a week. Brother Brinson, I promise you, if you golf 3 days a week, you will be a sorry pastor. Amen. I didn't play golf either until I turned 51 years of age. And my son-in-law started me playing. But I didn't play golf when my kids were growing up, didn't have time. I couldn't have been a dad and played golf 3 days a week. Can't be a pastor and play. You can't be anything and play golf 3 days a week unless you want to be a professional golf player. Amen. We got to set some priorities in our life. And these verses right here tell us that God's word should be that which we put priority. And if you teach them, verse number 7, diligently in that, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Is there any other time left? Come on, talk to me. Is there any other time left? And verse number 7, if you cover all those bases, I'd think that would be priority then, wouldn't it? And God's word is practical when we teach our children about what is priority and what is not priority. We put it in thine heart. That's the place of priority. Notice verse number 10 and 12 real quick. And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, which thou buildest not, the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God's word is practical not only for priorities, but God's word is practical when it comes to dealing with pleasure. That's what those verses are talking about. Things that they didn't have to do, God gave them all these pleasurable things. The United States of America has more than any other country on the face of the earth. If you take them, you know, I challenge your family sometime. Instead of taking vacations, take mission trips. Let your family see what the world is like in other places. When you do that and come back, when you get off the plane, you're going to be ready to kiss the ground because of what God has blessed this country in. But this country's pleasure should not never take the place of God. And kids need to grow up realizing it's not pleasures that mom and dad is after. It's the person of God that God and my parents are after. And young people's got to be taught how to handle pleasurable things. I don't see that. In the United States of America, young people don't know how to take care of pleasurable things. That's all they're concerned about is pleasure, 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 pleasure. Don't forget where you get pleasurable things from. It's called the person of God. Quickly, notice verse number 13 through 15. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, and shalt not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God's word is practical when it comes to punishment. Listen, when it comes to your children, when you tell them no, mean no. If you tell them yes, mean yes. When you tell them you do that, you're going to get a spanking, and if they do it, give it to them. As a pastor for years, I've seen father after father say, don't do that again or you get a spanking. When the kid does it, he turns so he don't have to see him, so he don't have to deal with it. All that does is make your kid more bold to do wrong. Like I said this morning, if you're going to give him a spanking, we'll do a good job of it. You don't beat him. You can give him a good spanking in the name of the Lord. I promise you. You can. But don't let your kids get away with things. If they do wrong, punish them. And let them grow up knowing if I disobey God, he's going to punish me. By the way, if you don't discipline your kids as a parent, your kids will have a disdain for God. And they'll mock God's punishment when he says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. They won't believe God's punishment if you don't teach them that you're going to punish them. God's word is practical when it comes. This verse says, fear God. And it says that God will come and discipline you. You better teach your kids the priority of punishment. And if the Lord doesn't change my mind, I'll teach a lesson this week called sweet parenting. I've got so many things I want to say to you, it could take a week of Sundays. But anyway, back to this. Notice verse number 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all the enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. God's word is practical when it comes to persistence. Persistence. Now, notice, he said here, go in, cast them out. And that's one thing the nation of Israel did not do. They did not obey the Lord in this area. But listen, parents, your young people need to see you as a persistent person that just keeps after God, that keeps after God, keeps doing what is right, keeps doing what is right, and doesn't give up. And by the way, don't let your young people, young people, don't give up. You have a responsibility to complete it and do it. Keep doing it. Fulfill your responsibilities at school. Fulfill your responsibilities at the workplace. You'll be then a father and a mother that would fulfill them when you get married. If you're not fulfilling your responsibilities now, why do you think you will when you get married? Hey, you girls, if the young man you're interested in, if he's not working now, how do you know he will when you marry him? If he's not fulfilling responsibilities, do you want him as a husband? A lot to think about, isn't it? When it comes to persistence, fulfilling the job. Teach your children, parents, to fulfill their tasks. Teach them to do their homework. Teach them to brush their teeth when they're little. Teach them to put their clothes up when they're little. Teach them when they're little to do all these things. Teach them how to make a bed when they're little. Teach them how to put on deodorant. You know, from time to time, we'll get somebody at school that doesn't know how to do that. I've told more than one boy come to me and said, Brother Kim, I need some advice. My roommate, I mean, they don't shower too much. What do you think I should do? I said, get you a couple of roommates and take them to the shower. Tell him that you're going to do that every time he fails to take a shower. Will we get in trouble with a dean of men? I said, tell him I told you to do it, then I'll deal with him. It's bad when somebody else has to teach you what parents should have taught you. Amen. There you go. But back to this. One other thing about God's word is practical. Look at verse number 20, down through 25, and I'll try to make this quick. You say we should. You've been long enough already. Verse number 20. And when thy son askest thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord thy God commanded you? Listen, verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God's word is practical when it comes to proof to your children. Verse number 21 talks about how God brought them out of Egypt. That is a picture of being saved out of a life of sin. When it comes to your children, there should be a testimony on your part to your children of God saving you. I never seen... My daughters were raised under my ministry. My oldest daughter was 9 when I became a pastor. And as I would preach and they'd hear me tell stories more than once on the way home, my daughter would say, Daddy, I didn't know you were that bad. And the other ones followed as they got older and they'd heard me preach. They even, you know, two of them graduated from Ambassador, so they sat through a whole bunch of my classes there as well. And more than once we'd go home and have family devotions. They'd say, Daddy, you gave a testimony in class what you used to be like. I don't know you as that person. That's a blessing. That they never knew me as that person. They got to say, all right, here's why. Daddy got saved. Daddy got in the Word of God, and God changed Daddy. There should be proof to your children of God's salvation in your life other than, well, we go to church every Sunday. Now, they need to see a different Daddy. They need to see a saved Daddy. All right, go back to this. Notice verse number 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. There needs to be proof that God's supplies delivered us. You know, when I got into God's Word and started reading it, slowly there was changes. My wife would tell you, I became a better husband. My children would tell you, I became a better dad. There's more than once I had to sit down after disciplining my children and look my children in the eyes and say, listen, Daddy has to ask your forgiveness because what he just gave you a spanking for, you learned from him. And he's asking your forgiveness and promising he's going to change that so you won't learn that from him again. That's not fun when you have to do that, but that's what God's words requires. When daddy changed, he has to tell the family about it. And here, this verse tells that God helped Israel change things out when they were coming up through Egypt. Verse 23, and he brought us out from thence that we might bring us in to give us the land where he's swearing to our fathers. Verse 23, that God's success is what leads us to success. Verse 23. Verse number 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it this day. It's that God's service is really what's the only good service. Listen, I don't believe that everybody should go into full-time Christian service when it comes to either a pastor or a missionary or evangelist, something like that. I don't think everybody's called to that, because I understand that every local church has to have people to support a local church. But I do believe if you're a teacher, at UA, right? Over here is a man that's a teacher. You can be a Christian school teacher. Any mechanics in here? You can be a Christian mechanic. You can be a Christian electrician. You can be a Christian plumber. You can do anything, and you can be full-time Christian at it. And your children need to know, hey, daddy's not just a lawyer, he's a Christian lawyer. Daddy's not just a teacher, he's a Christian teacher. Daddy's not just a plumber, he's a Christian plumber. You know what that means? He's going to treat everybody honestly and with a Christian testimony. God's service is the best service. And then verse number 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. God, just God's spirituality, is what we're to be faithful to. A testimony of righteousness. Do you think that would affect the next generation? A testimony of righteousness? Listen, the only kind of testimony of righteousness is going to be from a God that is real. A God that will be transferred to the next generation is one that's real. I don't know how to say this any more bluntly than this. The independent Baptist churches across the United States are dying. I've preached in the last 4 years in 47 different independent Baptist churches. And over 85% of those are dying. There's no young people in them hardly at all. This church is a rare exception. And I'm excited about the young people and the younger families that I see in this church. It is a rare exception. Keep it that way. Make the God that is real to you real to the next generation. And young people over here, if God's not real to you yet, make sure he becomes real to you. Get to know him personally. Seek him. He's not hard to find. I promise you, he's not hard to find. Seek him. Prove it. Even God produces the challenge to you. Prove me, is what God says. He is provable because he is real. Now, question in closing. Is he real to you? Is he real to you? If he is, will you make him real to the next generation? If he's not real to you tonight, will you seek him? Will you prove him? If you do, you'll find him. You'll find him. Let's pray. Father, tonight I ask you to bless this group of people in seeking you, proving you, making you real to the next generation. And I ask your glory in this. In Jesus' name, amen.